Let's open our Bibles this evening to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is at the very end of the Old Testament. So if you get to the book of Matthew, you've gone a little too far. Go back to the left. Just a few pages and you'll find it there. Malachi chapter 3. If you're following along with the chronological Bible reading that we are doing in the bulletin, then you'll be coming to the book of Malachi pretty soon. And I believe by the end of September, you will have completed the Old Testament. And I'll be honest with you, ever since I really started studying and preaching the Word of God, Malachi has been one of those books that's kind of hard. Because it's, you read through all the Old Testament and there's all the ups and downs and that whole roller coaster ride that is the nation of Israel and their rebellions and then their repentance and revival and back and forth. But you get to the book of Malachi and everything just kind of ends on a, I might say in a minor key, you know. Just kind of ends on a sad, somber note. Because by the time of Malachi's ministry, the nation of Israel, though they were back from their Babylonian captivity, though the walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt, though the temple had been reestablished, they had grown very cold to the Lord. They had learned a lot of important lessons about what not to do. They were no longer worshiping Baal. That was a good thing. They were very, very good about maintaining their separation from the heathen around them. That was a good thing. But instead, they had allowed a spirit of pride and self-righteousness to creep in. They had become very haughty, very really self-absorbed. And as a result, they had drifted away from the Lord. And so when Malachi wrote this prophecy to the Israelites, he was writing to people who had all of the outward appearance of being religious, but they had absolutely no heart for God whatsoever. And you read through this book, and many times the Lord makes a statement, and one of the most striking things about the book of Malachi is how many times Malachi will deliver a message from the Lord. The Lord says this, and the people question it. What do you mean God says that? The idea there is that's not true. You're wrong, Malachi. You're wrong, God. And in the middle of this book, in Malachi chapter 2, we actually find a message that was delivered to the priests. These were the men who were the religious leaders. They led in the public worship of the Lord by doing the sacrifices. Many of them would have been involved in teaching the Bible, specifically the Pentateuch, the first five books especially. So these were the like the pastors, if you will. These were the religious leaders. And God addresses them, and it's not a very happy message. Look at verse 1 of Malachi chapter 2. "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings as I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts. And one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." The Lord said in verse number 2, if you will not hear and you will not lay it to heart, I will send a curse upon you. I remember when I was a kid, sometimes I would be goofing off a little bit. I know that's hard to imagine. And maybe my mom or my dad was trying to get my attention, and because I was goofing off, I wasn't hearing them. Well, I'm sure the sound waves came from their direction and somehow made their way into my ears, and all of that process was going on. I'm sure that I heard them, but I wasn't listening. And there was more than one occasion when my mom or my dad had to call me by name and had to say to me, "You need to listen up." Am I right, Mom? Oh, she's so nice. She's pretending like she doesn't know. You better listen up. And the idea is you better pay attention, you better hear what I'm saying, and you better heed what I'm saying, or there are going to be consequences. Sometimes I didn't listen up. Sometimes there were consequences. And what God is saying to the priests, God says to you and to me the same thing tonight. You need to listen up. You need to hear what God says. You need to take it to heart, or there will be consequences. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we take a moment to consider this serious thought tonight, how we need to hear you and we need to heed your word, that you would help us to renew our commitment to listening truly to you as you instruct us, as you guide us, and as you change us into the image of Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope from this message tonight we will understand better that when God speaks to us, we must truly listen to the message, or we will have to deal with the negative consequences. I want you to notice, first of all, the refusal to listen here on the behalf of the priests. And I already noted that throughout the book of Malachi, there's this pattern where God will say something and the people will respond by basically saying, "What do you mean? That's not true. How do you say this? Why do you say that?" There's this argumentative spirit throughout the whole book. And it's not just any one group of people. It's really all groups of people. Some of them God addresses directly. And when he gets to the priests in chapter number 2, we find that this is the same problem reoccurring here. If you're going to keep an outline with me tonight, then I would encourage you to jot down number 1, the refusal to listen. The refusal to listen. Now, when it comes to hearing and listening, we all understand there's a difference, right? Hearing is just something that can happen passively, but truly listening to someone has to be intentional. But there's kind of a process that we go through. So first of all, understand that God's message must be heard by us. The Lord begins in verse number 2, "If ye will not hear." Now, here he is addressing their intention, their desire to even hear what God has to say. Now, the fact is, God had a message for the priests, and he instructed Malachi to deliver this message to them. And the message, ironically enough, involved whether or not they would be willing to hear a message, whether or not they would be willing to hear at all. "If ye will not hear." You know, God wants to speak to you tonight. God wants to speak to you. To every single one of us, God has truth that he wants to impart, a message to give. But the question is, will we hear it? Will we even hear it to begin with? What kind of an attitude will we take toward God's message to us? You know, I'm afraid sometimes we act like the little child who, you know, their friend is saying something to bother them, and they just put their fingers in their ears, "La, la, 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 I'm not listening," you know. Sometimes we do that same sort of thing to God. Oh, not, you know, literally out loud like that. Not to give anybody any ideas tonight, but I've never had somebody in the middle of one of my sermons put their fingers in their ears and say, "La, la, la, I'm not listening." Don't do that tonight, please. I don't think we do that literally, but in our hearts sometimes we do that. We tune God out. Here's how I think it happens a lot of times, is we are listening to God's word, or we're reading God's word, or we're listening to a Christian brother or a spiritual friend who's trying to help us, and they begin to share some truth with us that gets a little uncomfortable. And what do? La, 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 I'm not listening. We start tuning it out. We tune it out in all kinds of different ways. Maybe we excuse, maybe we explain away, maybe we sugarcoat, maybe we ignore, maybe we deny. We do all of these different things, but basically it all boils down to this: I will not hear. I'm not even going to listen to it. I don't even want those sound waves coming into my head. That's the kind of attitude we take too many times. You know what? Instead of being like that, our attitude should be like Samuel. In 1 Samuel, the Lord was calling Samuel. He thought it was Eli calling him, and he went two or three times in the middle of the night to Eli, and Eli finally realized, no, it was the Lord speaking, and instructed him what to say the next time. And 1 Samuel 3 and verse number 10, it says, "The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.'" That ought to be our attitude. That when God begins to deliver a message to our heart, that we stop everything, we give Him our attention, and we say, "Speak, Lord. I'm listening." The message must be heard. But still, so many times we act like the rebellious Israelites. Zechariah describes them. In fact, that's not too far from where we are. Turn to the left in your Bible to Zechariah chapter 7. Just a few pages away from where we were there in Malachi. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11. "But they refused to hearken." Talking about the rebellious Israelites. "They pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in His Spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts." They did exactly like we were just describing. I love the imagery here. They pulled away the shoulder. You know, it's that idea of a rebellious child. Mom or dad puts their hand on the child's shoulder, and what do? Pull the shoulder away, just like that. And they stopped their ears. That literal image of, "I don't want to hear what you have to say." That's what they did to the Lord. And because of their refusal to listen, their refusal to hear, God punished them. God wants to speak to you. God speaks to us through His Word and through the Holy Spirit. And in order for us to receive the message, it must be heard. We have to be willing to hear. But not only must it be heard, secondly, the message that the Lord wants us to listen to must be taken to heart. He said, "If you will not hear," and I'm back in Malachi chapter 2 now, verse 2, "if you will not lay it to heart." Now here's the next step. Once you have heard the message, now you have to take it seriously. That's kind of the idea here of taking it to heart. It's not just blowing it off and, whatever, kind of an attitude. But actually taking a moment and letting it sink in, actually considering it, actually taking it seriously. And really what that boils down to is deciding that that message is for you. This is for me. I have to take it to my heart. This message isn't for someone else. This message is for me. Just because you hear a message does not necessarily mean that you will accept that message. There are a lot of times that we hear a message and we think, oh, I wish so-and-so were here to hear that. Don't look at me that way. You've thought it too. And we need to understand that God's message is for me. It's for you individually. Children of Israel for centuries had heard the messages of God, but had repeatedly failed to take that message to heart. Psalm 81 describes a little bit of the history of Israel when it says in verse 11, "But my people would not hearken to my voice." They heard God's voice, but they wouldn't listen. "Israel would none of me." The Lord says, "So I gave them up unto their heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries." But because the Israelites said, "No, I don't want to listen to God. We're going to do our own thing." First of all, they had to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness instead of just marching right into the promised land. But then you come to the book of Judges, and you find this same vicious cycle repeated over again where they didn't listen to God's message. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and the result was just constant oppression followed by repentance, and God would deliver them, and then they'd go back into idolatry, and the whole cycle would start over again. And though for a little while they were doing better under the reign of Saul and David and Solomon, it didn't last very long. The kingdom split and the pattern just kept repeating itself, and it all boiled down to a refusal to take God's message to heart. They knew many times what God said, they just didn't take it seriously. A message must be heard, it must be taken to heart. But then number three, a message must be heeded. It must be heeded. Obeyed, that is. In our text here, God specifically mentions one thing they refused to hear and hearken to, and that was to give glory to His name. And really that just kind of encapsulates the entire idea of obeying God and following Him. They wouldn't do that. They wouldn't follow God to His glory. They were going to do what they wanted to do. They would go through all the outward appearance of religious activity, but their heart wasn't in it, and therefore they weren't doing it for the glory of God. You see, it's not just enough to hear a message. It's not just enough to take it seriously if you stop short of actually obeying the message. Well, I've heard you, and you know what? I believe that's important. It's probably right. I'm going to think about doing that someday. That's not truly listening. Truly listening means that you're not just a hearer of the word, you are a doer also, as James 1:22 talks about. Jesus said this in Luke 8:21, "My mother and my brethren are those which hear the word of God and do it." Many of you know a lot about what God says in the Bible. You've heard it your whole life, some of you. Many of you have a pretty serious attitude about it. You take it seriously. Yes, this is God's word. This is what is right and this is what is wrong. But that does not necessarily mean that you are doing it. Are you obeying what you know God wants you to do? If you're truly taking something to heart, you will act on it. There's really not a disconnect between the two. Because if you aren't acting on it, you really haven't fully taken it to heart yet. And so when the Lord addresses the priests, He says, if you will not hear and you will not take it to heart to give glory unto my name, then I'm going to send a curse upon you for your refusal to listen. And before we look at the results of not listening, I want to take a moment to consider the reasons why we might not listen. Why is it that any of us would not really listen to what God has to say? After all, He's God, right? He's the creator of the universe. He is the supreme Lord of all. He is our judge. He is our lawgiver. We will stand before Him one day in judgment. So why would we not listen to Him? I think there are a few reasons why we fail to listen to God as we ought. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And we're going to kind of take these in order of seriousness, all right? Starting with bad and ending with worst. Hebrews chapter 5. Here's the first reason why we might not listen to God. Look at verse 11. It says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." The writer of Hebrews here is saying, we have some more things that we would really like to say to you, but you can't hear it. Here's the reason. Reason number one we sometimes don't listen to God is immaturity. Immaturity. He said, "For when you're at a time where you ought to be teachers, but instead you've reverted, and now you're at a point where you're like a baby needing milk again. You can't even eat meat anymore." There is a spiritual immaturity there that is keeping you from being able to listen to God as you ought. Now, some of this is just a part of the process of growing in Christ. When a person is newly saved, they are a babe in Christ. They are very spiritually immature. Now, they can grow very fast, but they don't instantly become a mature Christian. So think about it this way. You take a little kid, let's say 4 years old. How long is their attention span? Not very long. Believe it or not, some of them have an attention span shorter than mine. Okay, so you're not going to take a four-year-old and sit them down in a college classroom and make them listen to a lecture for 90 minutes. You can do that, but they're probably not going to get much out of it. They're probably going to listen for about 90 seconds. Now, we understand that that's because this is a small child. They're not mature enough to be able to listen that intently for that long. In fact, when we talk about that kind of a setting, that takes some real maturity to be able to give your attention for that long and listen, truly listen carefully to something like that. But see, as that child grows, they ought to be able to listen longer and get more out of what they hear as they grow and as they mature. Well, the same thing is true in our Christian life. And if we are immature, we're going to find it harder to listen to God. In some ways, it's a very helpful indicator, a gauge of our spiritual maturity. If you have a short attention span to God, that's a strong indication that you're spiritually immature. If you have a hard time opening your Bible and reading what God says for 15, 20, 25 minutes, you need to grow to be able to give God your attention. If you have a hard time digging into the Word of God for yourself, if you have a hard time sitting through a Sunday school class, if you have a hard time listening to a sermon, I know it's easy to blame the preacher and say, "Well, you weren't very funny." In all fairness, I've never advertised myself that way. You say, well, yeah, you know, some preachers are just really fun to listen to. I get it. I understand that. I have my quote-unquote favorite preachers too, and I'm not one of them, by the way. I get that. But if someone is opening up the Word of God, I ought to be able to listen to it and ought to be able to get something out of it. And if I find that I'm having a hard time doing that in all these different situations, that is a sign of spiritual immaturity. I've become as such that need milk and not strong meat. But there's another reason why we might not listen to the Lord. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. It's one thing to not listen because you're just lacking the maturity to do it. But it's another thing to be like the people that Jesus referred to in Matthew 13, in verse 15, which says that this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and be converted and I should heal them. Notice Jesus said that they are the ones who have closed their eyes and ears. Here's the second reason that you might not listen to God, and that is rebellion. A deliberate decision to not listen. And some people might think, well, I'm a Christian. That would never happen. Don't believe it. A Christian can absolutely refuse to listen to God. It is possible. Just because God speaks to you doesn't mean that you're going to hear it and heed it after you've taken it to heart. You can still pull your shoulder away and stop your ears and say, no, I'm not going to listen to it. It's likely that Jesus was referring to a verse in Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 12 and in verse number 2. The verse says, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. It is a dangerous thing to rebel against God Almighty, to say, no, I will not listen. Sometimes it's just immaturity. Sometimes it's outright rebellion. But then there's a third reason, and this is the worst reason why someone might not listen to the Lord. And it's found in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 26. Jesus said, but ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep. As I said unto you, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The third reason why someone might not listen to God is because they're not saved. They're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not one of His sheep, using the language that Jesus used here. I said a moment ago, it is possible for a Christian to refuse to listen to the Lord. However, it is not possible to have assurance of salvation if that's the case. You see, somebody that is actively refusing to listen to what Jesus is saying will have a very hard time being sure that they're actually a follower of Jesus, because those are contradictory. And that's what Jesus said here. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will say this, a person who habitually refuses to hear God is probably a person who is not a follower of Jesus Christ. I know we cannot say what has gone on in the heart of an individual between them and the Lord. And I don't believe that we have a right to look at someone who says, no, I'm a Christian, I believed in Jesus, and say, no, you're not. I don't think we can go that far. But I can say, based on what Jesus said here, that there's a strong indication that if you have no problem continuing to refuse to listen to Jesus, you're probably not one of his sheep. Why would someone refuse to listen? It could be immaturity. It could be outright rebellion. Or it could be that they have never known him as their Savior. But regardless of what the cause is, number three, the results of not listening are really all the same. If we maintain that refusal to listen to the Lord, there will be consequences for it. And back in Malachi chapter 2, the Lord was very strong in warning the priests of the consequences that would come. They were not hearing, they were not taking it to heart, they were not heeding what God said, and so God warned them. Here's what's going to happen if you keep going down this path. Number one, there's going to be a curse. I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. The first punishment of Jesus here is to turn blessings into curses. Why would God do something like this? I know we don't like to think of God in these terms, but it's biblical. And there are correlations in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12 in particular, where God says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Why would God do that? It's because God loves us too much to let us keep sinning without intervening. In Psalm 69, verse 22, the Bible says, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. God can even take things that were a blessing, and because our heart has gotten so far from him, all of a sudden they're turned into a curse. Proverbs 1:32, the turning away of the simple shall slay him, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Prosperity sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? But to a fool, that will ultimately be their destruction. Or I think of Psalm 106 and verse 15, when the Israelites were insisting that God give them meat to satisfy the desire of their flesh. It says that God granted them their request, but he sent leanness to their soul. And what this is talking about here is a time of spiritual dryness, a time of spiritual dissatisfaction in which there is no pleasure in life, there is no fulfillment in life. All of that has been removed. The things that used to make us happy don't make us happy anymore. The blessing has turned into a curse. Why? Because we refuse to listen to God. Because at some point along the way, God had a message for us. And instead of listening to it and taking it to heart and doing what God said, we said, I'm not going to hear that. That doesn't sound good to me. I don't like that. I'm going to do this over here instead. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to listen to that. And because of that, we went down this path where even the blessings were turned into curses. And now life is miserable. There's no joy, there's no peace, there's no comfort. And everything's just a drudgery, and everything is just an irritation. When one refuses to listen to God, God has a way of turning their life upside down and inside out in order to get their attention. Why? Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The result of not listening was a cursing, followed, number two, by a corruption. God really here adds insult to injury when he says, "Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it." That's not a pretty picture. God is talking about taking the refuse from the sacrifices. And listen, you read in the book of Leviticus, and there was this whole explanation about, you know, when you butcher an animal for a sacrifice, what do you do with the different parts of it, you know? Well, some parts go on the altar, some parts get thrown away. And I don't probably have to get too graphic for you to understand what parts get kept and what parts get thrown away. And God said, "I'm not only going to curse you, I'm going to corrupt you." And you see, there were certain things that would render the priests ceremonially unclean. And there's a reference to that even in this verse, that they would no longer even be fit to take part in those sacrifices, in those solemn feasts anymore. This is the worst kind of degradation. Malachi 2, verse number 9. The Lord added this, "Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law." And so there was this idea where not only would they, in their heart, they would have this curse of this dissatisfaction and everything would have been turned upside down, but now the people around them are now disgusted with them. So it's not just personal, it's now interpersonal as a result of them not listening to the Lord. You see, when you are in rebellion against God, not only are you an offense to the Lord, you become an offense to others. Your behavior as you rebel against God will become increasingly offensive to the people in your life. And the result is that oftentimes people are going to distance themselves from you because you are such a source of contention and a source of hardship for others. And thank God for the people in our lives who say, "You know what? I love you. And I am not going to let you live like this without saying something, without doing something." But you look at the story of King Saul. As we've been studying on David's life on Wednesday night, that is exactly what happened to him. He was made the king. What a wonderful blessing. But when he rebelled against God, it became a curse. Because that position of power became the one thing that ruled his life. And he increasingly not only was offensive to God, but he was offensive to everyone else as he was chasing David and trying to kill him and all of the wicked things that he did and murdering the house of the high priest and the nation just being in shambles and the Philistines having a heyday with them. Why? Because he refused to listen. And then number three, the ultimate result of these things. And here's what God is trying to get to with us. Even in the cursing and the corruption, it's so that we will have and experience conviction. Conviction. Verse 4 of Malachi 2, God says, "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." Why would God curse? Why would God corrupt? So that you and I would be convicted. And the word convicted there has the idea of absolutely convinced of something. We use sometimes the language being under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if you've been in church a long time, that might just be a phrase you kind of automatically know what it means. But when you think about it, that's not common language. Usually when we say conviction, that's somebody who's committed a crime and they're going to jail, right? What does it mean to be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit? It simply means that you are convinced that God is right. God is right. And why God is saying this to the priests, he said, you won't listen. You won't heed. You won't take it to heart. So I will curse you and I will send corruption to you so that you will know that this commandment is from me. Ultimately, God wants us to be convinced of the truth. Why? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. As you're turning there, Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, the Lord said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." God does not send the curse and the corruption because He hates us. Quite the opposite. It's because He loves us. And look in Hebrews 12, verse number 9. "Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." That is God's end game. That's the reason that He's trying to get our attention in the first place. That's the reason that the Lord says to us tonight, listen up. God has only our best interest at heart. He wants you to see your sin tonight so that you might repent and that you might be restored to a right relationship to God. Suppose you went to the doctor because you were having some health problems. And the doctor said, "All right, well, let's run some tests." And he sent you to have a round of tests done, maybe some blood work, maybe some x-rays. He said, "Come back in 2 weeks and we'll go over the results together." So you go back in 2 weeks and the doctor sits down with you and the doctor says, "I'm afraid I've got some hard news to share with you." Now you know right then that whatever he's going to say is probably not going to make your day, right? You have a choice to make. You could say, "You know what, doc, I didn't come in here to get discouraged. I didn't come in here just so that you could go all negative on me. I'm not going to listen to whatever else you have to say because I don't want to hear that kind of stuff." And you can get up and walk out. You could do that. That would be your choice, your right to do. I mean, they don't yet have armed guards at the doors of the doctor's office keeping you in, as far as I know. You could do that. But you'd be foolish. So probably you're going to say, "All right, I want to hear what the doctor has to say." And you give him a chance to continue speaking. And the doctor says to you, says, "Based on your test results, you have cancer. The good news is, I think we can treat this cancer. Here's the plan that we've kind of put together. The treatments that we would recommend for you to be able to treat this disease." Now at that point, you have a decision to make. Are you going to take it to heart? The doctor has just told you something that's not a very pleasant truth. What are you going to do with it? I suppose you could say, "You know what? I'm pretty sure you got my lab results mixed up with somebody else. Thank you for your time, doc, but I believe I'm good." You could do that. But that'd be very foolish. You could take an attitude that says, "You know what, he's probably right, I probably got cancer, but I don't really think it's that bad. I don't think I need to go through surgeries, chemo, radiation, whatever else it is. I don't think I need to do that. You could do that. You could get mad at the doctor. You could say, well, what do you mean I have cancer? That's not very nice. Who do you think you are to tell me that I have cancer? After all, the Bible says, judge not. The only Bible verse that seems like everybody in the world knows, Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. You could do that. But let me ask you this, did the doctor give you cancer? Now, no conspiracy theorists here, okay? No, he did not give you cancer. He diagnosed it. That's it. That's it. He simply said, we've run the tests, here's the results. He's just the messenger. No, you need to listen. You need to hear it. You need to take it to heart. And if you're wise, you will truly heed it. You will say, you know what? I need to do something about this. I need treatment. Whatever that might look like, you're going to do it to take care of the problem. Why? Because that's what a wise person does. They don't ignore it. They don't excuse it. They don't explain it away. But let me tell you something. Sin is cancer. It's spiritual cancer. And when God delivers a message to you, whether it's through your personal Bible reading, whether through it's a preacher standing up and proclaiming the Word of God, whether it's a friend or a spouse or a family member or a coworker who comes alongside you and says, hey, there's this thing that I've noticed in your life that it's not right. However God delivers the message that reveals the diagnosis of the sin cancer, you have a choice to make. Are you going to listen? It's not comfortable to listen. Doesn't make you feel good about yourself. But if you're wise, you'll listen up. You'll repent. You'll get right with God. And instead of the blessings being turned into curses, even the curses in your life, God will turn into blessings. With heads bowed and eyes closed this evening, I know that for most of you in here tonight, you have been saved a long period of time, perhaps since childhood. Some of you are second, maybe even third or fourth generation Christians. Can I say the longer you are saved and the farther back your spiritual heritage goes, the greater the danger that you will become dull of hearing. And tonight you need to be reminded to listen up. When you have the opportunity to receive God's message from God's Word, don't think, oh, I've heard all of that before. No. God still has more that He wants to tell you. Are you willing to listen?